Autumn is the season for the political parties to get together. Very soon we'll be seeing certainly the ones across the water. The Conservatives and the Labour Party and the Greens and so on and so forth will be meeting. And they will be going over and proclaiming their manifestos. A manifesto is something that proclaims in public the aims, the values, the projects that that party is going to get involved with over the next year. And it may be interesting to see what those manifestos include. But in terms of the spiritual manifesto, the manifesto of Jesus, this is what we have in this gospel here in chapter 4. Luke differs in the other gospels in how he begins the public ministry of Jesus. Where the other gospels emphasize the call of the disciples, Luke wants to get behind that, to go one step back and to look at the manifesto that Jesus is depending on for his ministry. And so we find him in this local synagogue in Nazareth, and he's given the scroll. It's not like our Bibles where it's all chapters and numbers and so on. There would have been no numbers, no chapters. And he gets to the place in Isaiah, which we know today is Isaiah 61. And he reads this passage. And Luke deliberately, I believe, he deliberately places this at the early part of his gospel to make the point that this is the manifesto of Jesus. This is going to direct and govern and shape and mold his ministry. Everything that he does will work from this passage. Luke in his gospel wants us to grasp how important is this mission of release and of salvation. Jesus is the great releaser, and he is the unique Savior. The Jews had been waiting a long time for a Messiah. This passage of Isaiah was written 600 years previously. They knew it spoke of the Anointed One, of the Messiah who was to come. The Jews, of course, are still waiting for the Messiah to come. But we believe he's here. And whenever Jesus opened this passage and began to read, I'm sure you could have cut the atmosphere with a knife. We noted last week that the Holy Spirit is emphasized by Luke quite often in his gospel and, of course, in the book of Acts. And here we note that it says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. He has come through his time of testing and temptation in the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. He's now beginning his ministry of preaching and teaching in the power of the Spirit. And this Spirit would imbue his preaching with great authority, and the people would see and remark upon it that this teaching and preaching of Jesus was significantly different from others. We, of course, have not all of his preaching. We have some of his preaching recorded in these Gospels. But I want us to note how important teaching was to Jesus. A major part of what he came to do was to preach and to teach, as well as to heal, and as well, of course, as to die on the cross. As far as the Jews were concerned, and certainly as far as Jesus was concerned, teaching was important. It helps us to understand how God thinks. Sometimes people are a bit confused, or they don't quite understand why churches, and in particular the Presbyterian Church, make such a deal about teaching and devotes a substantial chunk of each service to preaching and teaching. It's because Jesus did. It's because Jesus saw the importance of explaining God's will for us. And so it's important that we follow this example. We live in a world at the moment where it is not easy to think God's thoughts after him. And so we need to keep correcting that, correcting ourselves. The other problem, of course, is that we can receive teaching but not put it into practice. And all the way through the Gospels, we see that Jesus had a problem with people who heard teaching but who didn't put it into practice. He called them hypocrites. He says there is a responsibility. When you come and you hear teaching, you need to change how you live. We note as we come into this passage in verse 16, four little words that we could so easily pass over. It says that Jesus went into the synagogue in Nazareth. In verse 16, it says, and this was his custom, as was his custom. It was the custom of Jesus. Whenever the Sabbath, which for the Jews was Saturday, it was his custom that he went to the local synagogue, wherever that was. Now, I want us to note those four little words, because sometimes today, modern Christians feel that they don't need to follow Jesus' example in this. And they don't need to go to worship and to hear God's word regularly every week. But Jesus did this, as was his custom. So how are we doing on that? Is that our custom? It's a good custom. It's a good thing to be in this place of worship. It's great that you're here today. But I hope you'll be here next Sunday, and the Sunday after, and the Sunday after, and the Sunday after. It was his custom to be with God's people, to worship regularly, and to hear the scriptures being read and taught. It was also the custom in Jewish synagogues to stand and read the scripture, and then for the preacher to sit down as he taught and preached. We stand, but Jesus and the Jews, they sat to teach. He opens this portion of Isaiah's prophecy, and he says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. This is a stupendous statement. And people would have known the implications of it. And so they began to chat amongst themselves, even during the sermon, and say, is this not Joseph's son? Is this not the local boy? Yeah, he's a good teacher, but is he not getting a bit above himself? So they started off actually being quite pleased and interested and fascinated by what he said. But as it goes through, there's a difference in tone as they begin to realize what Jesus is saying here. Luke, as I said earlier, mentions that Jesus is filled and anointed with the Spirit. And again, this is a deliberate echo of Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And Luke reminds us that the Spirit of the Lord is upon Jesus. It's a deliberate echo of Isaiah 61. Luke wants us to make this connection. And the emphasis, as I said, in these verses is the theme of release. He has come to release the poor, the captive, the oppressed, the blind. Something I hadn't noticed before is whenever Jesus quotes this passage from Isaiah 61, he stops short. He doesn't quote the whole of verse 2 in Isaiah 61. He talks about to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, full stop. But actually, in the Isaiah passage, it goes on to say, and the day of vengeance of our God. And I think that's interesting that he stops there, that he doesn't go on to mention the day of vengeance. And I think Jesus does this for a purpose. It's because he wants to emphasize this is the year or the season of grace. This is the season of opportunity. This is the season of God's favor. But there is coming a day. Notice the contrast between a year and a day. In the future, there is coming a day where God's vengeance, God's judgment will fall sharply. Alec Mateer in his commentary says this, the year of favor contrasts with the day which expresses the sharp and quickly accomplished work of vengeance. We live in the season of grace and the season of opportunity. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to get right with the Lord. When we read in Genesis of Noah and the flood and the ark, we note that the ark had one door and one door only. And while the ark was being prepared and while the rain was starting to fall, the door of the ark remained open. But then God commanded the day when the door would be shut and no one else could get in, save for those eight people. And this is similar. There will be a season of grace and a season of opportunity for us to receive the gospel, but then there will come a day when the door or the window of opportunity is shut and no one else will get in. The season will be over. The year will be over. The tragic thing amongst the people that Jesus was speaking to, and indeed the tragic thing today in our own culture, is that many people do not sense the need to be released or saved from anything. They say, I'm not poor. I'm not oppressed. I'm not in a prison. I'm certainly not blind. I'm not in these categories. These categories do not apply to me. And so they don't receive the year of grace. The theologians say that whenever Jesus and Isaiah is talking about the poor, they're not necessarily meaning the physically, materially, economically poor. No, it's called the pious poor. It's the poor who are dependent on God. It's the poor who are needy and who see their need and their dependence on God. For example, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew in chapter 5, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That's what he's talking about here. It's the poor in spirit who realize that they're sinners and that they need God. They see their poverty of spirit. They see that Jesus is the one who can release them. And when Jesus quotes from this passage in Nazareth, he's really saying two things, two huge things. He's saying, first of all, I am the fulfillment of this prophecy, this servant Messiah that Isaiah spoke of. I am he. And secondly, I can release you from your state of captivity. But this very point is the reason why people get angry. If you look at this passage, you will see that they move from being pleased and impressed. In verse 15, it says, everyone praised him. In verse 22, all spoke well of him. And then a few sentences later, in verse 28, all the people were furious. What caused this massive change? Well, the massive change was caused because they realized he was saying, you need me. You need me as your rescuer. You need me as your savior. You need me to release you. And to prove this, he speaks about two incidents in the history of Israel. Two times when Israel was at its lowest, in the time of Elijah and the time of Elisha. And he says, do you realize in the time of Elijah that there was a time of famine? There were many widows in distress, but Elijah was led by God to Sidon and led to a Gentile, a non-Jew. And he blessed her and healed her and helped her. He passed over his own people. And furthermore, in the time of Elisha, there were many lepers in Israel, but God passed over them and he healed a Syrian called Naaman. And as he did then, the implication is this, as he did then, so he will do and is doing again. If you do not recognize that you need salvation, if you do not recognize that I am the Messiah, I'm going to pass over you. And this gospel is going to go to the Gentiles, it's going to go to the non-Jews, it's going to go to the rest of the world. They will be saved. And we find this theme all the way through the Gospels of Jesus saying the tax collectors, the sinners, the prostitutes are going into the kingdom ahead of you because you do not see your need. You do not see that you're blind and poor and naked and in prison. So their adulation and their praise of the local boy turns to hatred. What does Luke want us to take from this today? Well, I think the first thing he wants us to take from it is that we should be grateful that this gospel, although it began with the Jews, is now for the Gentiles. We would not be here except for God's Spirit moving, taking missionaries across to Ireland and missionaries from Ireland to other parts of the world. It's very clear in the Old Testament and the New Testament that God has a world plan. In Isaiah 61, in the very last verse of what we read earlier, it says, "The sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations." He called the Jewish nation to be priests and ministers of the flock, which is the world. But they have to see that Jesus is the Messiah, as the servant king. Salvation is mediated through Israel because Jesus was a Jew. But then, unless the Jews recognize that Jesus is the Messiah, then what happens is the Gentiles are brought in to become the new priests and the new ministers to the world. We take on that role of blessing to the nations that Israel was given. The tragedy is that when Israel does not recognize what God is doing amongst it, then God decides to move outside Israel and to heal and bless and rescue. However, when we read on in the New Testament, we get the impression that God is going to do a new work amongst Israel, and he is going to do a new work amongst the Jews, and there will come a day when they will see that Jesus is the Messiah before this world ends, and how wonderful that will be. But that day looks like it's still to come. And so we continue to pray for organizations like Jews for Jesus. As we pray for the Messianic Jews, those who have seen Jesus for who he is and who seek to reach their own nation, that their eyes will be opened and that they will see that the Messiah has already come. Don't wait for another Messiah. He's not going to come. The Messiah has come. He is Jesus of Nazareth. The pious poor, the needy, the blind, the naked, the helpless are going into the kingdom ahead of the privileged and the religious and the Jews themselves. Jesus is the Savior for the outsider who knew they were an outsider. And so this is the same message today. This is our manifesto. Jesus' manifesto, Isaiah's manifesto, this is our manifesto as the church, as High Kirk Church, indeed any church. We are called to proclaim release, to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Of course, to proclaim release, which is a positive message, and to proclaim hope and salvation, the other side of that is to say, well, if I'm to be released, I must be released from something. I must be released from someone. And that's the sticking point often. It was the sticking point for these Jews, and it is the sticking point for modern men and women in Ballymena, and indeed maybe even in this room today. Because modern men and women have turned upside down the perspective of God in the Bible. Today, modern men and women will say, yes, I have problems, I have issues, I have things that are wrong, I have things that need to be sorted, but those things are because of issues outside of me. We live in a blame culture. You will notice this from your televisions, your media, newspapers, and so on. We live in a blame culture in the modern Western society. And the problems we have are always what somebody else is doing to us. And we think we can fix the problem inside of us. But actually, God says, no, it's the other way around. The problems are within you. The heart of the problem is the problem of the human heart. And the solution is outside of you. The solution is in Jesus. But modern men and women in Ballymena don't think that way. You know, anything that's wrong in their lives, it's somebody else's fault. It's not mine. It's not my responsibility. It's not my fault. It's somebody else's fault. And so Jesus, as he comes into this world, he says this in Mark's Gospel, chapter 7. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from outside can make him unclean? No, it's what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, and so on. Whenever the political parties come with their manifestos, there will be nothing about the human heart. I'm not a betting man. I'd almost bet on it. There will be nothing about the state of our hearts. But there will be plenty about all the ills of society and the ills of this culture and how we're going to put these things right. But nothing about the fact of putting right our hearts. Darrell Bock, a theologian and commentator on Luke, says this: "The church's call is but an extension of Jesus' mission. Values reflected in this mission should be reflected also in the church's outreach today. For example, the church should engage in its preaching and evangelistic task with an understanding that the gospel message is more suited to those who are poor and already live in a dependent context. Independent, well-to-do people often have a false sense of security about life, as if it is really within their control." Our experience in Highkirk has been that in terms of the last few years, those who have been coming to faith, those who have been coming to Christ, have been those who see their need. They tend to be from the poorer stratas of society, and they are dependent, and they see that they need rescued. But we're seeing very few coming to faith of the middle class or the wealthy or the rich, because they take the view, we've got it sorted. We don't need your gospel. We don't need your help. I'm okay. I can fix myself. The manifesto of Jesus proclaims we need to be rescued and released. There is freedom. There is hope. But there is something wrong with you. This is the gospel. It's the gospel for the nations. It's the gospel for us here in Ballymena. It's the gospel for today. And in this season of grace, in this time, in this opportunity, today is the day to receive that gospel. Today is the day to receive Jesus as your Savior before the door shuts and the opportunity's gone. This is the year of the Lord's favor. This is our manifesto. Yes, I will look with interest at what the Tories and the Labour Party and the Greens and the DUP and the Unionists and the SDLP and the Sinn Féin, what their manifestos will be. But they won't touch this one. They won't touch it. Amen. Amen.